Please take your Bibles tonight and turn with me once again to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. We are in the eighth commandment of the Ten Commandments tonight. And we are getting closer to the tenth one. So we certainly trust that these things are a blessing to us as we follow the Lord and do his commandments as well in the New Testament. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 15, very short verse, "Thou shalt not steal." Heavenly Father, we thank you for the exhortations that we see not only in the Old Testament and in the New Testament being repeated. And Father, we thank you for your grace that enables us to do those things which are right because of a new nature that are within us. And Lord, I pray that we might certainly be mindful that stealing is wrong, no matter what form it would take. And Lord, we pray that you might help us to, as a people of God, to be faithful to you and to your word. Father, thank you for your goodness and grace in our lives in so many ways, the answers to prayer. Father, we rejoice in seeing Eloise tonight, and Father, we also are so thankful for your goodness and care there. We thank you for what we will accomplish as we prepare for this outreach, and Lord, we ask that you might go before and prepare hearts to receive the invitations and to respond. Thank you for what you will accomplish as we see your hand of grace upon others with great needs in our church. And Lord, we thank you for your care in Roberta's life and in Fred's, and Father, in the other lives of those that have lost loved ones. And so, Father, we ask for your continued good hand upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. Stealing takes on many forms. Thou shalt not steal is a command against the seizure of personal property. Property is derived from the Latin word which means peculiar to one or personal to one. Stealing is seizure without ownership. Simply said, it is taking what does not belong to you. There are many benefits of private ownership. It promotes the creation and preservation of personal wealth. It promotes the motive and incentive as a stimulus to labor. It engages the body and mind and soul and contributes to the moral nature of man. I don't know how many of you ever heard that quatrain that James Russell Lowell had many years ago. And I remember my pastor many years quoting this often. He said, "In vain we call old notions fudge and bend the conscience to our dealing. The Ten Commandments will not budge, and stealing is still stealing." Tonight we want to look at some of the common causes of stealing, the curse of stealing, and the cure for stealing. Certainly God has a hand in all of these things, as he certainly observes when people steal, no matter what form it may take. But he also is the one who has pronounced a consequence or a curse upon those who do steal. And then there is a wonderful cure that God gives for this. And so I want to look at, first of all, some common causes of stealing. One is people steal because of violence, and they think that they can take advantage of those that perhaps would have a disadvantage because of their violence. And the idea that you can take from another by hurting them is certainly wrong. Jesus told the story of a man that fell among thieves in the story of the great Good Samaritan. He said that the thieves beat him up, the priest and the Levite, they passed him by, and the Good Samaritan picked him up. What a contrast there in those three philosophies of life. Certainly, we look at the Word of God as well, and we see that it is amazing the cruelty that sometimes happens in our society. While bystanders do nothing, for one of getting involved or possibly being hurt. I remember as a security officer that many times medics would not come in a situation that was not already secure. They would wait for the police officers to arrive before they ever treated someone who had been struck by violence. Under the current socialist Marxist system, it is okayed in sanctuary cities to riot and destroy personal property. This is seizure by violence as well. How often does theft end in murder? One time is too many, and often theft is of the elderly and the disabled, and too often by family. Stealing is also perpetuated by gambling, in seizure as well. People think gambling will bring great gain and end up with great losses. I remember as a young boy, we had what we called steelies. Boys my age sometimes would walk around along the railroad tracks and pick up ball bearings and use those as marbles in a game of marbles. And certainly as they did so, it was many times for keeps. Now, it was a game, but it was also a loss. And many times, perhaps there was a little dishonest hand in it as well. And sometimes we see people that play cards, dice, and bingo, and children learn very early that it is okay to lose whatever is your possession if you're a loser, but to take from the loser and be a winner. Certainly, children learn to justify stealing from others as just as a game of winners and losers. Casinos are in the gaming business that enables people to spend money they need for bills until they are in poverty. Adults and youth get involved in betting schemes and lotteries. It has been legalized by the government to help those that are supposedly in need. And too often, if not always, it means stealing, which produces more poverty and problems amongst the needy. Isn't it amazing you hear radio ads for gambling and lottery on the radio, and it says, oh, by the way, at the end of the advertisement, if you're having trouble with gambling, with lotteries, and so on, call Bets Off number. It's just incredible. Certainly, adults and youth, they get involved in these schemes. Certainly, stealing is also by stealth, forgery. Do we have people that take advantage by forging their name to something to get what they want from another? That is often happening in the mail these days, too often with senior citizens and others. Arson, people that I heard recently on the radio that there was somebody who committed arson that was a fireman. How tragic, huh? Thought he would get away with it, but did not. Pilfering of property or stealing in motels and apartments and even churches. I remember growing up in North Minneapolis when we went to church there, and they had to have security officers in the services and walking the parking lot and walking many times in the rooms of the church to keep things tacked down. You would think that people that come to church wouldn't want to take others' possessions. But that's not always true. And stealing by neglect as well. How do people steal by neglect? Sometimes by credit cards. They borrow with no intention of ever paying back. Bankruptcy. Dishonest employers that do not pay their employees and hurt families and their reputation as a result. There is stealing by fraud as well. The salesman that misrepresents his product. Recently, I read a advertisement for a certain product, and this company claims to have great integrity, until I found out, starting to deal with them, that perhaps their integrity was not what it was said in the fine print. And that is certainly a misrepresentation. An employee can also steal by not giving an honest day's work. Onesimus certainly was a runaway from a good master, and he took what he did not have permission to take. And thank God that he was directed to a prison in Rome, and Paul gave him the gospel, and not only did he have a gospel that changed his heart, but he went back to his master, and there was a new relationship, not only a servant, but a brother. What a marvelous thing that is, when God is able to turn that around. Certainly, stealing by excuses. Some use laziness as of refusing to work, and as a result of that, the Bible says that they should not eat. Living beyond one's means is another. The love of money is also sometimes a excuse for stealing. But what does the Bible say concerning the curse of stealing? I believe that we can see in Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, saith the Lord. Certainly the world and they that dwell therein. And so we know that the Lord certainly has owns all things. Used to sing as a teenager, the Lord owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Amen? He owns everything. He has provided it. And yet, many times we say, no, I have done that. No, God has enabled us to have anything that we do have. Malachi chapter 3 and verses 8 and through 10 say, will a man rob God? But ye say, wherein have ye robbed thee? In tithes and offerings, the Lord replies, ye are cursed with a curse. Ye have robbed me, even the whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Certainly, that was in the days of Malachi, just before the days of the Lord coming back. There had been these tremendous days without any revelation, and then God brings his people face to face with him in the book of Malachi. And evidently, even those that are believers can be thieves. They were robbing God of what was rightfully his, the 10%, the tithe. Now, many people say, well, that was just under the dispensation of the law. That's Old Testament teaching. But what about in the New Testament? And I'd like us to take our Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we find there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, the Bible says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both ministereth bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. being enriched in everything in all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the one of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and to all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God given in you. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Paul was challenging the Corinthian believers to give for the needs of the church at Jerusalem that was being persecuted. And they were doing so, but he was reminding them that this is not law, this is a matter of grace touching the heart. And when God supplies the grace, God supplies the ability to give. Amen? And then I think it is so, that last sentence in this whole paragraph here, this idea of giving, it says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Can we ever outgive God? Never. He has given his only begotten Son. We can never thank him enough for that. And so, I believe that this is also manifest in the Corinthian church, as Paul wrote to them in 1 Corinthians in chapter 16 and verse 2. It talked about the storehouse in Malachi, but it talks about the New Testament storehouse when Paul was talking about the collection that was being given for the saints in verse 1. And he says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. In other words, they were to put their offerings in the local church and that they would be distributed in a way that God had secured those offerings to get to where it needed to go. And praise God that we have that opportunity that to support missions, to help in various ways in our church, in our community as well, today. And so I believe there is certainly a penalty upon those that would not want to follow God's plan here in robbing him of the tithe and the offerings. Then there is also the denial of God's intention for government today that is cursed as well, I believe. God came in Romans chapter 13, and this turn there in Romans chapter 13. I think this is important that you see these things from the scripture, not just because of what the pastor says, but what the Bible says. In Romans chapter 13, it says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. In other words, God has established government. Where whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Very clearly, the ordaining of human government was to reward the good and punish the evil as God intended it to be. I believe it also gave the nations, and as you look in the Old Testament, it also gave the military the right to defend a nation against its enemies who would be going against what God knew was right for nations as well. Certainly, as we think about this, they are also there, I believe, to protect those people from harm and from stealing of personal property. Dr. Clearwaters, who was my pastor for many, many years, he made these statements that government is a state, as a state, is a great threat to its own people when they operate contrary to the commandment, thou shalt not steal. How does that happen? I believe it happens certainly when the state thinks everyone owes them owes them a living. In other words, we have this welfare society state that we live in today, and everybody expects to get more and more. Folks, I don't know about you, but $6 trillion in debt in 1 year sounds like an awful lot to me. And certainly, the Bible says that they that will not work shall not eat. When the state thinks that production is for use and not for profit, this too is stealing from businesses. The Bible teaches production is both for use and profit, and any other system of government will fail. When the state elevates personal rights above property rights, then I believe that they have failed to see what Exodus chapter 22 verses 1 and 2 say, that the thief can be subjected even to death. We don't see that today. I was reading about a person who visited Africa. And this person that visited Africa found out that those that would gather their grain in, they would hang it on trees. And the grain would be on all kinds of trees. And this person that was visiting Africa said, well, how do you know whose grain is your grain? And they said, well, if we find out that someone takes the grain where we put it, that person is subject to death. They would hang them on a tree and shoot a poison arrow in them. They had a rather unique form of government, didn't they? I wonder what would happen in America if things like that happened. There are those today that think they have the right to take from others because they feel oppressed, and it's being backed by the critical race theory. And I am personally thankful that our governor has said that that may not be taught to our young people today. Certainly, when state and listen, folks, I don't know how many of you saw my email this week on the Family Research Council, but the Family Research Council had the testimonies of one man who was an African American who did not feel that he was ever oppressed, and he made it all the way to being a lieutenant colonel in the military. Wow, I think that some things are not being published about what is really happening in America and what opportunities people have here. Certainly, the state, when the state all tolerates action now and due process later, that is also not right. When the state tolerates obey the good laws but not the bad laws, certainly we have set aside what should be law. So Winston Churchill, when he talked about the denial of government's God's government in those things, he had some things to say about that. And he kind of had a very spicy way of saying that. He said that socialism will work in only two places, in heaven, where they don't need it, and in hell, where they already have it. Capitalism is the unequal distribution of wealth, he said. Socialism is the equal distribution of poverty. Communism is socialism with a gun at your back. I am becoming more and more dreadful that that could happen in America when we see that gun rights are being violated as well as many other things. The denial of God's instructions concerning money is certainly another problem, and it has brought consequences from God. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 2, people that have a love for money, money's not wrong, incidentally, folks. We all have to have money to make purchases and to live and exist. But certainly, I found out in Eastern Europe when I was teaching in a Bible institute there that the Christians there learned to operate without money. You say, how did they do that? You know what? They had this great exchange program. What I don't have, someone else will give to me, and what I do have, I will give to someone else in need. And they managed just with unimaginable gifts to one another. I went to a wedding that had 400 people. And I tell you what, those people did not have a lot, but they gave for a wedding celebration that had no end. It went on and on until 2 o'clock in the morning, and the joy of those people, because they had a heart to give, was just incredible. Certainly, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." The rich man and Lazarus is quite a tremendous story in Luke chapter 16. And of course, the rich man didn't have any time for God nor for Lazarus. But Lazarus knew the Lord. And we all know that the rich man ended up in hell, not because of his riches, but because he had rejected God's instructions. And certainly he had rejected the Lord. And Lazarus did end up in paradise, in heaven. And certainly God took care of him. The rich farmer Jesus talked about as well. He had such a harvest that he had to tear down his barns and build bigger barns. And he did not realize that with getting wealth, that between today and tomorrow is tonight, and that he had not prepared for tomorrow. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 and 18 says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, they be rich in good works, ready to distribute and willing to communicate." Certainly, that is a great instruction for we in America who have much more than many other people in this entire world. I remember my father would say many times before we would sit down to eat, just think of all the poor children in this world that have nothing to eat tonight. My father grew up in the Depression, and there were times they did not have anything to eat. And I remember in the summer times they ate dandelion soup. And there were other things that went on as well. And certainly he was sustained. And praise God that my father was rich in spiritual riches when he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as a teenager. Isn't the grace of God wonderful? I would not be here tonight if God's grace, I'm sure, had not intervened in my parents' life. There is a cure for stealing, and I believe one of the greatest cures for stealing is that we are thankful to God and to Him for the blessings He has bestowed upon us. Abraham, he left kindred and his land behind and went by faith to trust God. And God said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1 that he, as he comes in and he says to Abraham, he says, "I am the Almighty God." That word for Almighty is the God who has an endless supply for the need of those that trust Him. He is the God who is more than enough. Let me ask you, how did Abraham end up in this life? He left with just a tent and a few things, and God began to bless him as he trusted him and as he walked faithfully with him. And Abraham found out that God was the Almighty God. God is also the supplier of all that we possess. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. "But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Do we believe that? Is God able to supply? Is heaven bankrupt tonight, folks? No, it isn't even close. And God knows how to supply what we need at the right time. He doesn't promise to supply our wants, but he does promise to supply our needs. God has also given us more than we will ever give to him as he's given us his son, as we've said already. I believe also God gives a cure for stealing, not only in gratitude and thankfulness, but also giving the strength and the health and the ability to work. That comes from God. And so we find that Paul would write to the Ephesians, those new believers in the Ephesian church, and he would say to them in Ephesians 4:28, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." Father taught me that there's, in the Lord's work, there's nothing too small or nothing too big that we can't do when God gives us a task. And certainly, I believe, and I was teased by our neighbor here at the church. When I first came here and the church called me, our neighbor John, he came to the parking lot one day when I had been here about 2-3 weeks, and he said, "Ralph," he said, "I want to tell you how this church operates." And I said, "Well, how's that?" He said, "Well, you see this big lawn out here?" He says, "You get to mow it." Now, I'm thankful that Mike Long and Mike Davis are here tonight to tell us how that gets done today. That's by them. But then he said, "Now, when it gets to be wintertime," he said, "I want you to know that every square inch of this parking lot is shoveled by the pastor." Well, I found out that isn't true either. And I'm so grateful that there's a great team of workers here that get the job done. But certainly, I believe a pastor ought to be willing to get his hands dirty and to work alongside his men and the ladies here in this church. And I believe a pastor needs to have a servant's heart. He is a minister, a servant, first and foremost. Certainly, I believe that work is a blessing from God. It's not a curse. And then we need to also give to him that needeth. That's one of the reasons that God supplies us with the money, is that we might be able to give to the needs of the local church, to give to the needs of missions, to give to those that have other needs. And I believe that's what the Macedonian church, even out of their great poverty, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2, the Corinthian church as well determined that they would, and they carried that out. And then the Bible says that the Philippian church, even when others did not support the Apostle Paul, they gave to him and to support his ministry, even while he was in jail for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Certainly, what a testimony of those that gave to those that had great need. And yet Paul would say, I have learned to be content, as we heard in the testimony, whether it is with little or much. Certainly, the absolute solution for stealing, the cure for stealing, is receiving Christ as Savior. And Onesimus responded to Paul's witness in a Roman jail. And what a difference it made in his life. God can even take thieves and make them into givers by his grace. And so God's words commands us to not to steal. Stealing is cursed. It does have consequences. And God does have a cure for stealing, and it's the new birth and the obedience to his command. Father, we thank you for your precious word tonight. Lord, we live in a society who has turned your word upside down. But at the same time, we know that you are sovereign and working out your perfect will. And we know that Christians have suffered a great deal in the past and are today in many parts of this world. And so we trust you to help us to follow your instructions, that we might be blessed by the God who is more than enough. Father, we thank you for the privilege it is to know you as our Savior, but not only to know you as our Savior, but as the one who supplies our every need. And so we look to you and trust you to do your good work in each of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.